Welcome to part two of Miracles, number seven of the top 11 themes of Jesus, in which we are counting down themes based on counting the number of times Jesus mentioned them in the Gospels. Part one of the Miracles podcast was focused on physical or medical healing. In part two, we'll discuss the aspect of spiritual healing that can accompany the physical healing and is a miracle in itself. Hello, everybody. I'm Cecil Taylor with Cecil Taylor Ministries and CecilTaylorMinistries.com. This is my podcast season three entitled The Top 11 Themes of Jesus. Please listen to the first September podcast on miracles if you haven't yet. In this podcast, after I review scripture related to the role of faith in miracles and spiritual healing, I'll be joined once again by Amy Bauman of For His Glory Ministry. As we discussed in part one, Amy experienced a verified miracle, healed of bipolar depression. That event transformed her life and has led her to become a reverend, an author, and a speaker, among other roles she plays in her ministry. We will discuss the importance that her faith played in the miracle as she received not only a medical healing, but a spiritual healing as well. We'll talk about a few other topics, such as what blocks us from receiving miracles and how we retain faith and hope in Christ even when miracles do not occur. Before I speak with Amy, I want to dig deeper into the Gospels to learn how Jesus indicated, at least at times, that faith was a key component of receiving a miracle. In some cases, Jesus was going to heal the person anyway, but praises their faith. For some miracles, Jesus is even surprised at the person's faith and indicates that their faith played a key role in the miracle occurring. And other times, Jesus seems to test the person's faith before performing the miracle. So let's delve into some examples. The first couple will be scenarios where Christ was preparing to perform the miracle, but he's also struck by their faith. In these cases, he does not require their faith before the miracle, but he recognizes the role faith is playing in their miracle. So here's the story in Mark 10, verses 46 through 52 of blind Bartimaeus and his plea for healing. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I think in this case, Jesus is pointing out that without faith, Bartimaeus wouldn't have been persistently calling out. The blind man's action caught Jesus' attention so that Jesus could heal him. Persistence in prayer is essential. Jesus told a parable of an unjust judge who gave a widow justice simply to shut her up so she would stop pestering him. If an unjust judge will do this, will not our Heavenly Father be attentive to our persistent prayers? The other story in this category, where Jesus had already intended to perform the miracle, is the story of the Roman centurion pleading for the restored life of a favorite servant. The passage is Matthew 8, 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." and his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus is prepared to travel to the house for the healing, but this Roman proclaims one of the loveliest things ever said about Jesus' power. Using his centurion role as a reference, he indicates that when one has authority, they themselves don't need to be present for the work to be accomplished. They are powerful enough to command it, and their command will be done. Jesus is amazed at how the centurion recognizes the extent of Christ's power and has such faith in it. The servant is healed from afar, just as the centurion believed. This is utter faith that plays a key role in the miracle. It doesn't make the miracle happen, but Jesus allows the miracle to happen just as you believed it would. We need to have utter faith in God's power to execute his will. Let's shift to a couple of scenarios where Jesus indicates that the miracle happens according to the person's faith. Now, this is a little different. The miracle seems to depend on the person holding on to their faith, despite any feeling that the miracle is too much to ask for. We start with the simple case of two blind men seeking sight. The text is Matthew 9, 27 through 30. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." Now this is the key sentence, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." Jesus seems to connect their faith for the miracle to be as powerful as they expect. If they had expected less, it seems like they might have received less. But their faith is strong enough to attain full sight. In the next story, we read of a pair of miracles. The passage from Mark 5, 22 through 42 combines the resuscitation of a synagogue ruler's daughter and the restoration of a woman who had a flow of blood. It's a long passage, so let's get going. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came in, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. We have one miracle sandwiched in between the story of another miracle. Let's start with Jairus' faith. I'm always struck by the fact that Jairus is a synagogue leader. Jesus' radical message was not always well received in synagogues. I have no idea how or if Jairus and his synagogue received the message, but Jairus breaks out of religious norms to find Jesus and plead for his daughter's life. As they're traveling to the house, they receive news that the daughter is already dead. Then Jesus says something very important to Jairus. Don't be afraid, just believe. It's unclear if Jesus is simply reassuring Jairus, or if the miracle hangs in the balance, depending on the measure of Jairus' faith. I tend to think the latter, because Jesus doesn't simply say to calm down. He says Jairus should believe. If Jairus doesn't believe, perhaps he calls off the whole trip and tells Jesus not to continue. But Jairus sticks with it and is rewarded with the miracle. In the middle is the moving story of a woman who was at her wit's end. The flow of blood was not only distressing, but certainly made her an unclean outcast of Jewish society. This is a woman in need of both physical and spiritual healing. Because of her faith in Jesus' power to do much with a little touch of his garment, she is rewarded with new life. Really, new life. Jesus confirms that her faith in him was the essential element in making her well. I feel like this woman's story is symbolic of others where the afflicted person or loved one is hanging on by a thread. In her case, it was a thread that saved her. In our own practical faith, we must believe in Jesus' power to heal and to change things, even when the odds are stacked against us. That doesn't mean that earthly healing will always happen, but the possibility of transformation exists when we have faith. Faith leads to possibilities. I want to step back for a moment to introduce you to my books and videos that can help your 7-day practical faith, applying scripture and faith to life situations. My first book and small group video study is called The Next Thing, A Christian Model for Dealing with Crisis in Personal Life. It's been said that everyone is either in a crisis, coming out of a crisis, or about to enter their next crisis. In this study, I show the scriptural underpinning for a 4-part model designed to get you through any crisis. My second book and small group video study is Live Like You're Loved. I present scripture that affirms that you are loved by God, forgiven by God, sent by God, and an eternal creature invited to eternal relationship with God. But we can't stop there. We need to take that head knowledge of these truths, place them in our hearts, and live our lives as if we are loved, forgiven, sent, and eternal. I outline the step-by-step process for doing this. For more information, please visit CecilTaylorMinistries.com. You'll learn more about both sets of material as you scroll down the homepage. Let me now compare two cases where faith is tested. In one case, the test is passed and a miracle occurs. In the other case, the test is not passed. Matthew 15:21-28 tells of the only time in which Jesus left the historical lands of the Jews, traveling to the coast of the Mediterranean to visit Tyre and Sidon and the Gentiles that lived there. That's where a curious miracle situation is set up. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus seems to be testing the woman's faith. It reads as if our Lord is being harsh with her, but it's impossible to know how Jesus said these things. One clue that he may not have been so harsh is in verse 26, when he says he can't toss the children's bread to the dogs. It sounds terrible to call her and the other Gentiles dogs, but the word he uses for dogs is not like wild dogs or street mongrels. Instead, the term in the text is one used for pet dogs. This indicates that even though you're not at the table of the Jews, you are in the house of the Lord nearby. Jesus' goal is to eventually have his church minister to the Gentiles, but he indicates that that time has not come. This is where tone is important. Is Jesus actually tender in the way he regretfully says this? Is it more like a witty exchange with the woman who seems to possess her own wit and cleverness? Whichever way it happens, the woman speaks wisely to Jesus' heart, shows her faith in him, and passes the test so that healing is granted. This story, again, takes place in a Gentile area, Now, back in Jesus' Jewish hometown, two chapters earlier in Matthew, Jesus had some struggles in his hometown of Nazareth. So let's go back shortly in time to read that story from Matthew 13, 54 through 58. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus found little faith in Nazareth because he could not see beyond what they knew of his upbringing and his family. We know from Scripture that aside from Mary, his own family doubted him. Without faith, Jesus was either unwilling to perform miracles or his healing power was rejected. If faith is essential to healing, then that wasn't happening in Nazareth. This is a spiritual problem, this lack of faith. As we have clearly seen throughout these two miracle podcasts, Jesus does not always require a show of faith, but faith is still essential, and faith could lead to something beyond physical healing, spiritual healing. I have one last miracle story in that vein, the story of the 10 lepers in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now let's be clear. All 10 lepers were healed. No physical healing was taken away from them. But it seems that the grateful Samaritan leper receives something more. He praises God and exhibits his faith. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Now, the Samaritan didn't show that faith beforehand. He was healed along with the other 9 lepers. So why does Jesus say, "Your faith has made you well"? My interpretation is that Jesus is going beyond physical healing to indicate spiritual healing. Here's one of the outcasts of Judaism, a Samaritan, who has received physical healing, shown his faith, and now he receives a second healing as a result, this spiritual healing that brings him into Jesus' flock of sheep. I have one last miracle to discuss, Jesus' greatest miracle, combining physical healing and spiritual healing, and I'll share that toward the end of the podcast. But now, I want to get to our special guest, Amy Bauman. I'm joined once again by Amy Bauman. She's a reverend, author of the book, In Over My Head, Discovering God's Faithfulness and Healing in the Waters of Life, as well as 11 other books. She's an international speaker, and she's founder of For His Glory Ministry, and she's a teacher on that ministry, I could tell you, from watching some of her videos, definitely a teacher. Amy, thanks once again for joining the podcast.
Thanks for having me, Cecil.
I want to resume our conversation by returning to a key aspect of your miracle. You asked God for healing from bipolar depression and received that healing miracle, as we talked about in part one. So your miracle also has a tremendous spiritual aspect to it. What role did your request and your faith play in the miracle?
I think first of all, a lot of the years that I struggled, I believed that this was God's will. I believed that I was sick because, one, he wasn't big enough to heal me. I believe that he gave it to me, and I listened to every lie from the devil saying that, you know, God doesn't really love you and you're not forgiven and, you know, all of that, all of the lies. And I think for me, I had to realize that disease does not come from God. We have a spirit of disease, and if you break that down, it's dis-ease, so lack of peace. And when we think about a lot of people's issues, a lack of peace is a strong one. When you have lack of peace, then the enemy can come in and work and move in several areas of our life. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly why Jesus came, to demolish the works of the devil. So when we think about Jesus, he's our Prince of Peace. So several verses talk of this. Matthew 7:7-8 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. For everyone who asks receives." And I think for me, I didn't first believe that God was able, and I didn't believe he was willing, but God's word says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But the thing is, our requests must be congruent with the will of God. And for a lot of years, I didn't believe that my healing was his will. So I had a huge struggle, right, with wanting the healing, but not believing that it was God's will. And I think I think a lot of people do that. They just say, well, this is God's will for me. And they receive the diagnosis, the sickness. And so what I had to really learn was that God's word is God's will, and every single promise that is inside the book.
So why does God want to grant miracles? I mean, we think of them as being in the Bible, but we do hear stories of them today. You've experienced one. We hear different ones at different times. And why does God want to step into the world like that to do something miraculous?
For me, it goes back to what God's word says. And so when we look at John 10:10, and I just said that a second ago, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So God wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to have peace and joy and healing and provision. He wants us to have restored marriages and relationships. But oftentimes when we look at the world today, that's not what we see. All we see is brokenness. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times, I know for me, I believed for many years that this was what God intended, but really I had to go back to Genesis and see what God's original design was. And his original design was this wholeness, this nothing missing, nothing broken. And when sin entered the world, that's where we see all of the brokenness and the generations of disease and struggle and addiction and all of that from the fall of man. So short answer, we really have to believe that what God's word says is true, and that he wants us to have that abundant life and have it, you know, to the full.
You know, it reminds me, Amy, of something that happened in my life. There was a time I was really in a lot of turmoil at work and some other things, and it was my birthday. I woke up and I heard the Spirit say, "Happy birthday. I didn't make you to be miserable."
Oh, wow.
And I have tried to share that a lot, that God doesn't make us to be miserable. And as you said, that's the enemy's job. And God didn't make us to be miserable. And I think he works in many ways to alleviate our misery and help us to find a way that's not miserable in life.
Exactly, exactly. That is a good analysis for sure.
Now, listeners may not think about miracles as part of our 7-day practical faith, but let's talk about how that might happen. What blocks us from receiving miracles?
That's a great question. I think we forget what Jesus did on the cross. And when Jesus was there before he died and he said, "It is finished," everything that God was working on and doing to restore us back to himself, Jesus completed in his ministry here on earth. And so "it is finished" means that it's done and we can receive all of the promises that God wants to give us. However, a lot of times, and I had shared this briefly in the first episode, was I was carrying around a lot of junk. I had a lot of suitcases of pain. I had heartache. My hands were full of bitterness and unforgiveness and this lack of faith. And so a lot of times we ourselves are not able to receive everything that God wants to give us because our hands are full. Full of lack of faith, full of, you know, unforgiveness, and full of pain. And we're not able to hold on to or grab onto anything else because we've got full hands.
That's a great analogy that you can't pick up anything else until you let something go, right?
Amen. Amen, for sure.
We're talking with Amy Bauman of For His Glory Ministry about the miracle that happened to her and also the spiritual aspect of it. And it can be hard for us, as you've said, Amy, for us to believe that we can receive a miracle. And for example, a depressed person like you were might be listening and wonder if they're worthy of a miracle. And they might wonder if a miracle is really possible because they prayed for healing already and then it didn't happen. So if you could, I'm going to pose it this way. If you could time travel and visit your depressed self, because you know what that looks like, what would you say to give hope and to convince your depressed self that a miracle could happen?
That is a great question. I think I would tell her that first and foremost, before she did anything else, that she really needed to get right with God. And I grew up in the church. My family was really involved. We went twice on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I was in youth group and I sung in church, and I had a really great foundation, and I knew who I was and who Jesus was. And, you know, then the world broke in and my parents got a divorce and a lot of things happened. And I struggled for a lot of years. And I would say I left God at church. I wasn't in his word. I didn't really believe the same way I did when I was a child. And I would say I walked away from God. And in the meantime, you know, the enemy is telling me all of these lies and I'm believing every single one. And I believed that I wasn't worthy, that I wasn't really loved. I didn't believe I was planned. I thought I was a mistake. And when you're living that way, it's really easy to have those moments where you just want to give up, that you don't want to keep living, that your cup is half full or it's completely empty, and you have no real good perspective on the world. So I would tell her that she first of all needs to get right with God, that she needs to go back to believing that God loves her and he sent his son to die for her, and that he wants to give her healing and provision and joy and peace and love, all those things that God, you know, is promising, and that he is big enough to do that. And I think for too many years, I was busy believing the lies and living underneath of my circumstances and not believing in the truth of God and how much, you know, he loved me. I struggled for a lot of years that way.
Yeah, that's why I know I'm mentioning this book again, but that's why I wrote Live Like You're Loved. I see so many people and great saints of the faith, great people who do great things for God, who still think underneath it all that they're not worthy, that they're not loved, that they're not worthy of forgiveness. God has the dirt on them. And, you know, the cross is not enough for my sins, that sort of thing. And that they don't have a purpose to be sent for. And that they question their, you know, do I have to go earn my eternal salvation? Things like that. Those are all the things that I see and why I did that. And it really resonates with what you're saying, is that we have to start from that place of knowing that God truly does love us. And then that's the spark to do a lot of other things.
Amen. I guess I want to add just quickly that the reason why we all hear a lot of consistent messaging, same messaging about not being loved and not being forgiven, is because the devil is not creative. He's going to spin the same lies over and over again, but he is consistent, right? He's consistent with the message. And so the reason why there's this similar thread in all of our lives about what we believe about ourselves is because it's a consistent message from the enemy. And we have to wake up and realize that, so that we can fight against him and remember who we truly are in Christ, right? Sons and daughters of the Most High King.
Yeah, I guess if it's effective, he doesn't need to change, huh? It's
Exactly.
working too well.
It is, exactly.
So clearly, we don't always receive healing. Each one of us is going to experience physical death at some point. And I'm reminded so many times of what I call the Lord's Other Prayer, which is Mark 14:36 in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prays to be relieved of his duty on the cross, but acknowledges God's power and accepts that he still must go and face death. And in our 7-day practical faith, how should we retain hope and faith in God's plan for us and for the world when we don't see our prayers answered, and when, for example, someone close to us dies despite our prayers?
Yes. I'm reminded of my husband and his first wife. His first wife passed away from cancer. And they obviously were believers and prayed. And she was in remission for a while. And then the cancer came back. And the second time around, I asked him, I said, "What were your thoughts about God, on the second time around when the cancer came back and she did not make it?" And I said, "Was she tired? Did she not, fight as much?" And he goes, "Truly, we did see that. We saw that she was tired, that she didn't want to fight." And I think in those moments, when we see that, we also see God's love and his saying, "Hey, if you're done, you can come home, right? Come home to me." And he gives us that choice. And I think sometimes we do see that. We see the will of the person that's fighting in that human body is just ready to go be with God. I think other times we see where the enemy has stolen that person. Maybe that person was not right, completely right with understanding God and how everything works, and the enemy came and stole them. And I also see that we want things now. We want things like Amazon Prime. We want them delivered to our front door the next day. And truly, it takes time for our body to come back into alignment with God's word when we've been struggling for a lot of years. And so we have to keep stepping out and believing and asking God to work and move and to thank him for healing us, even when we can't yet see the results. And so that is like living an active faith life, praying and thanking God for giving us that healing in his perfect timing.
I heard this quote the other day that I thought was so fantastic. I never thought of it quite this way. It said, "Sometimes God calms the storm in order to calm the child, but other times God lets the storm rage and focuses on calming the child." So the storm may or may not be solved, but the ultimate goal of God is to give peace in whatever circumstance happens. I thought that was kind of a beautiful way to think about it.
It truly is. And the other thing, I guess, I can look back over the 17 years and say, well, wow, 17 years, some of that is wasted. And yet I can look back and God didn't waste 1 ounce of my pain. And I'm grateful. I can say today, being on the other side of it, I'm grateful for everything that he showed me and what I learned and how he's able to turn all things good for his glory out of that 17 years of heartache and illness to be used today for his ministry. And so we won't truly know, everything until we step into his glory. And we are able to ask those questions. But I think the most important thing for us to do is to believe each day that God is good, he's faithful, that his word is true, that his word is his will, and that he loves us, and trust in him for everything.
You just made reference to my favorite line out of your book, and I have it written down here. Everything that I had gone through, my parents' divorce, my illness, my divorce, my remarriage, my healing, God would not waste 1 ounce of that pain or of my miraculous journey.
Oh, hey, who wrote that? That's pretty good.
It's inspiring to me because I talk about how in my book, The Next Thing, I talked about how God reclaims things. Right, that bad things happen, but God reclaims it and repurposes for good. And that really struck me very similarly, of God not wasting 1 ounce of the pain in order to repurpose it and reclaim it for good. So,
amen. Yeah, he is our redeemer, and he's been constantly doing that. He's a God of our. I love that. Of all the things that you can think about, restore, redeemer, you use the word repurpose. He's just drawing us back to himself. And he does that each and every day. We need to receive and allow him to do that.
It's been a delight to have you on the podcast. Amy, would you please remind our listeners again about For His Glory Ministry and how people can follow along with what you're doing every day?
Well, I am so grateful to be here, Cecil. Thank you for having me. Yes, they can find me on Facebook and other social media outlets. It's Amy Bauman-For His Glory Ministry. The best way to get all of our information is by going to my website, which is amybauman.com, or they can go to the App Store and download our free app, type in For His Glory Ministry, and they'll get all of the resources and all the ways that God is moving around the world.
And we're going to put all that information, by the way, in the podcast description, so our listeners will have that as well. And once again, Amy, I appreciate your time and your contribution to this podcast, and I'm sure our listeners have gotten a lot out of this discussion.
Thanks for having me, Cecil. It has been a blessing to me as well.
Since we've been talking about miracles and what Jesus said about them, let's wrap up by quickly reviewing his greatest miracle, his resurrection. Let me list some, but not all of the things that Jesus said to indicate that the miracle of the resurrection had occurred. He speaks to Mary Magdalene and presents himself as alive while they're standing in the tomb garden. Jesus appears to and greets the disciples behind closed doors, and to relieve their doubt that he is alive, he asks for a piece of fish and eats it. When he finally appears to doubting Thomas, he invites Thomas to touch his wounded hands and side in order to confirm his resurrection. In terms of what we've been discussing, Jesus' resurrection was his body's physical healing that fosters our spiritual healing. The resurrection tells us that Jesus is who he said he is, and that knowledge helps us even more to accept his crucifixion sacrifice and his claim to be our Savior. I realize this has been a long podcast. Thanks so much for sticking through me throughout the whole thing. I'll close it out now with this reminder that you can keep up with Cecil Taylor Ministries by visiting my webpage, ceciltaylorministries.com, by following me on Facebook, and by registering as a free subscriber on my website. I blog at least 10 times per month, offer a monthly podcast, and send a free monthly subscriber newsletter in addition to my products and services you can find on my website. Next month, the October podcast will review Jesus' number 6 theme of love, mercy, and service to others. I'll be joined by author Kay Hall, whose story of receiving mercy has been made into a movie. I'll close with this reminder: follow God by living a 7-day practical faith, making God a priority every day of the week. See you next time.